chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. If you are visiting with us today, we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have you with us on the Lord's Day. We've been for some time now engaged in a series, an expositional series through the book of Galatians. We just finished up the Gospel of Mark some time ago, so today I believe is sermon number 5 in our series through the book of Galatians, so by God's grace we'll be considering this great book for some time in the future. And so again, today we come to the book of Galatians chapter 1. I'll remind you what we've considered together over the last couple of Lord's Days. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked together at Paul's good news greeting. We have given it this title because, indeed, Paul's greeting is good news to us. He greets us with the gospel. He comes to us and he says, "Grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ." This is God's greeting to us. As we've already said, this is not just the apostle's greeting. This is God's greeting to us through the apostle. The apostle is an inspired writer. He's a messenger. That's what it means to be an apostle. It's to be one who is sent out on behalf of Christ. And so he comes to us and he says, "Grace and peace are yours. Don't forget this. Don't forget the promises of the gospel. Don't forget that Jesus Christ has given himself for your sins and he has rescued you from this present evil age for the glory of God." And so he comes to us at the beginning of his letter with this good news greeting, with this good reminder for us to encourage us and to help us along in the faith. Well, after encouraging us with a good news greeting, Paul now changes his tone as we move on to verses 6 through 9 today. Paul now turns to the Galatians with a rebuke and with a warning. Again, the page turns, as it were, in the apostle's epistle. And so with ready minds and humble hearts today, church, let us consider Christ's warning to us through the apostolic word. And so let's read together Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Our primary text, our primary focus will be verses 6 through 9, but I'll go ahead and read verses 6 through 10 for us. And so hear now the word of God. Paul writes, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen." In order to be a safe and competent driver while driving, you must pay close attention to road signs. And there are many different kinds of road signs that we could identify. Here are just a few. There are directional signs that we see and observe on the road while we are driving. There are speed signs that indicate how fast we should go. And there are even warning signs that we can observe while on the road driving. Very often, warning signs are diamond-shaped, and they are painted with very bright colors in order to get our attention, in order to grab our attention and cause us to pay attention to these signs. Here are some common and not-so-common warning signs that you might encounter on the road while driving. Here are just a few. Warning, sharp turn ahead. Warning, road washed out. In fact, we've had a family in our church that's just experienced a washed out road, so this probably hits close to home for you. Warning, blasting zone ahead. That would be in the not so common category. Maybe you haven't seen that sign lately. Blasting zone ahead. Well, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia and his letter to us is a warning sign. It's a warning sign indicating danger. But this is not a warning that danger is coming. Paul's letter is not a warning that danger is coming. His letter is not a warning that danger is ahead. His letter is a warning that danger is already present. He's saying danger is already in your midst, and you aren't even aware of it. This isn't a warning sign of danger ahead. This is a warning sign of present danger. Paul's inspired letter, this warning epistle, really is a matter of spiritual life and death. Paul is dealing with the most important things in the Christian life. He's dealing with the nature of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We all who believe in Christ confess that we believe in the gospel, but how many of you, I wonder today, if I asked you, what is the gospel, could you give a biblical definition of the gospel? What is the gospel? Therefore, Paul rebukes and he warns the Galatians for deserting Christ, for believing in the false gospel of the Judaizers. You see, these Christians seem to have forgotten the gospel. They seem to have forgotten the gospel that Paul had preached to them previously when he came to Galatia, when he planted all of these churches in Galatia, in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They seem to have forgotten what Paul preached, and now they have believed in a different gospel. They have believed in a contrary gospel. And so this is what Paul writes about. He writes to them, giving them a warning and even giving them a rebuke. And Paul writes with the intention of reclaiming and recovering those who have gone astray. Paul's not just writing to rebuke and to warn, but he's writing to reclaim these who have fallen away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are some important lessons for us today in this text. We must understand the nature of the gospel, and we must understand some of the dangers that are out there in our world today. We must know and understand what the gospel is. And so let's consider this morning, in the first place, two contrary gospels. And we see this in verses 6 through 9. Two contrary gospels. Paul's letter to the Philippians has a much different tone than Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you're familiar at all with the book of Philippians and you're familiar at all with the book of Galatians, this is probably very evident to you. The apostle writes to the Philippian churches and says this. He says, I give thanks to God for you and for your participation of the gospel. He says to the Philippian Christians, he says, you are my joy and my crown. Well, this isn't the message that he gives to the Galatians, is it? It's a different message. He says to the Philippians, I give thanks to God for you for your participation in the gospel, for your generous financial support to my ministry. And he says, I give thanks to God for you because you stood firm in the face of the error of the Judaizers. You see, the Philippian church had to deal with the error of the Judaizers just like the Galatian churches did. But they didn't give in to a different gospel. They didn't believe in a contrary gospel. They stood firm. They held fast to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And like the Philippians, the Galatians abandoned the true gospel for a different gospel. They deviated from the truth of God's word. And so Paul's tone is much different with the Philippians than it is with the Galatians. Notice with me what Paul says in verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I was surprised to learn this week that it is the job of the U.S. Secret Service to identify counterfeit currency and remove it from circulation. I didn't know this was the job of the Secret Service. I didn't realize myself that this job fell under their jurisdiction. The Secret Service uses certain methods to identify counterfeit currency. The primary way that the Secret Service identifies a counterfeit bill is by studying the real thing. It's by studying the real thing. You see, you can't identify that which is counterfeit if you don't know what legal currency looks, feels, and smells like. You can't do it. You don't have a point of reference. You don't have a way to identify that which is counterfeit. You must know the real thing. Church, the same applies to us with respect to our knowledge and understanding of the gospel. In order to identify a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel, an erroneous gospel, you must know what the real gospel is. You must know what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is in order to identify the counterfeit. And so let's spend a few minutes this morning thinking about the true gospel. What is the true gospel? What gospel did Paul preach to the Galatian Christians on his first missionary journey? The gospel is not a method. The gospel is not a catchphrase. It's not a tagline, and it's certainly not a self-help genre. So if it's not these things, then what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel, or the good news, is not even just information about Christ, though it includes that. So again, we ask the question, what is the gospel? We must have clarity on this issue. Well, here's a simple definition of the gospel, and it's one that I've given to you before. The gospel, or the good news, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the good news message. He is the good news announcement. The gospel is the whole Christ in his person and his work. This is what the gospel is. Christ is the eternal person of the Son who took a human nature to himself, being the seed of the woman. He is therefore true God and true man, one Christ with two natures. This is what we confess and what we believe as the people of God. Jesus is the long expected and much anticipated Messiah who has come in the fullness of time. And what did he come to do? He came to redeem those of us who were under the law, to save us from our sins. He came to accomplish redemption by the sacrifice of himself, so that through faith in him alone, we might have everlasting life. The person and work of Jesus Christ. And the scripture teaches that you can only be justified by God through faith in Christ alone. There is no other way of justification. There is no other way of right standing before a holy God than to believe in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. You cannot depend on your works. You cannot believe on growing up in a Christian family, on growing up in the church. You must rest upon Christ and upon him alone for salvation. There is no other way of salvation. See, this is the true gospel. Christ himself in his person and his work is the gospel. I wonder, dear friend, do you believe in this Christ? Do you believe in this Christ? This is the biblical Christ. This is what the Bible presents to us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Athanasian Creed says this: it is a necessary thing to everlasting salvation to believe in this Christ. It is necessary to everlasting salvation to believe in this Christ. Do you believe in this Christ? You see, if you will be made right with God, if you will be able to receive the promise of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1, who says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you must believe in this Christ. You must believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your sins and believe in him for salvation. This is the true gospel. And this is the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatian churches as he himself received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what must we say about the false gospel, about the gospel of the Judaizers? If now we know something about the true gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, what must we say about the false gospel? Well, Paul refers to the Judaizers' message in verse 6 as a different gospel. He's saying it's different in substance. It's different in substance. Remember, the Judaizers taught the Gentile Christians in Galatia, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. You see, according to the Old Testament, circumcision was a work of the law. It was a work of the law. The Judaizers were thus confusing the law for the gospel. They were attempting to require circumcision for salvation, therefore adding works to faith. But what do we believe, church? We believe that salvation comes by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We said last Lord's Day that we must be careful to never add any merit to our understanding of salvation. You must fully and completely rest upon the work of Christ. You must not allow even a modicum of your own merit to enter into your understanding of salvation. If so, then you have just distorted the gospel. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, can bear the awful load. This is what we sing and what we confess and what we believe the Bible teaches. And so the Judaizers' error was one of confusing the law for the gospel. These false brethren were not just preaching a hybrid gospel or an amended gospel. They were preaching a different gospel, a contrary gospel to the one that Paul had previously preached to the Galatian churches. This is what he says in verse 6. And he goes on in verse 7 to say this. Notice what verse 7 says. And the supposed gospel of the Judaizers was really no gospel at all. Now, Paul refers to it as a different gospel, but then he goes on to explain what he means by this. He says it's really no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. You see, the Judaizers were preaching a counterfeit gospel. It is not good news to falsely claim that you can be saved by your own works. That's not good news. Why is that not good news? In fact, it's the worst news of all because salvation is impossible by man's works. There are no good works that you can do, that you can boast in, that will merit your salvation before a holy and a righteous God. The Judaizers changed the very substance of the gospel by adding the works of the law to faith. They said you've got to put faith together with works. But no man, as Paul writes, no man shall be justified by the works of the law. And so here we have the true gospel and we have the false gospel of the Judaizers. And we must be able to distinguish the two from each other. Confusing the law and the gospel thus leads to the distortion of both. Now, I want you to listen to a statement I'm about to give to you, and I want you to see if you can detect the error in this statement. And this relates to the error of the Judaizers, and this is an error. This is a theological error that is present in our own day. So I'm going to give you this statement in a second, and I want you to listen to it carefully, and I want you to see if you can detect the error. On the basis of our definition of the gospel and our basis of the definition of the false gospel, I want you to listen to this statement. And here's the statement. Your final justification is confirmed by your good works. Listen to that statement again. Your final justification is confirmed by your good works. Did you detect the error? Did you detect the counterfeit? You see, the statement that I've just given to you is the false gospel of legalism. It sounds really good, doesn't it? You see, the error is a subtle error. It's not an obvious error. And that was certainly the case in the churches in Galatia. The Judaizers didn't come saying, we're actually apostates. We're actually false brethren. They came in disguise. They came undercover, claiming the name of Jesus Christ, saying, we are preaching in his name. We are preaching to you a doctrine of grace. But in fact, they were preaching a doctrine of works. They were preaching a man-centered theology. Your final justification is confirmed by your good works. This is just the gospel of legalism, of self-righteousness, and of idolatry. But the true gospel, the gospel of Christ, is the gospel of grace. It's not the gospel of works. It's the gospel of grace. Your justification is confirmed when you believe in Jesus Christ. Our confession teaches this as a summary of what the Bible says, that faith alone is the instrument of justification. Faith alone is the instrument of justification. And good works in sanctification are the fruit or result of your justification. This is a common error that's being promoted in our day. You must be able to distinguish between the true gospel, the biblical gospel, and false gospels that are out there, which are really no gospel at all, as Paul says in verse 7. You see, the gospel does not mix faith with works, but teaches faith alone and Christ alone. There is therefore but one true gospel. There are not a plurality of gospels out there in the world. Now, many in our world would suggest to you that that's the case, that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to find God. They all these different religions all lead to the same place. They all really worship the same God. Well, that's false. That's an error. And we must not give in to that. You see, Jesus doesn't say in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus does not say, I am a way and a truth. He says, I am the way and the truth. The gospel is the exclusive way of salvation. You must believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. Dear unbeliever, I would say to you today, by the authority of the word of God, that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so if you will find salvation, you must believe in Christ. You must turn to him in repentant faith. And so what is Paul dealing with here at the very beginning of his letter? He's dealing with the gospel, which is not a secondary doctrinal issue. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm giving to you those things which are of first importance. And then he goes on to explain and exposit the gospel for us. That Christ died according to the Scripture, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, that he was buried according to the Scripture. And so Paul's not dealing with a secondary doctrinal issue. This is not an issue that we can disagree on as Christians. This is an issue that we must agree on as the people of God. This is the gospel. This is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we must understand what the gospel is. This is a doctrine that is of first importance because it is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider now our second point this morning. The danger of desertion. The danger of desertion. And we see this primarily in verse 6. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 6. And notice the text with me. Paul writes, I am amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Right after God delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, through his mediator Moses, they came to Mount Sinai. They left Egypt and they traveled across the wilderness of the desert and they made it all the way to the foot of Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai. And by God's call, Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and there he received God's law on tablets of stone. And when he came down the mountain, Israel had quickly deserted God by worshiping a golden calf. I think Moses' experience was very similar to the one that Paul has here. Israel had quickly deserted the God who had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And that's what Paul is writing about. He's saying, I was just with you. I was just with you in Galatia. I planted your churches. I appointed elders in these various cities. I helped establish you in the faith. I preached the true gospel to you. And now I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting the message that I preached to you. And so Paul stands amazed at how quickly these Galatian Christians have deserted the gospel. And so we have to ask an important question here that in many ways we've already answered. Is this apostasy from the faith that Paul is writing about, that he's talking about here, or temporary desertion by true Christians? Well, Paul doesn't seem to be addressing the subject of apostasy. The subject of apostasy is addressed in other places in the New Testament. That being said, some of the churches of Galatia may have apostatized. We are simply not told. But the apostle seems to be writing to those that he believes have received the grace of Christ. He's writing to true Christians, to those who have believed in God's Son. This is confirmed for us by what Paul says in Galatians 2:13 and 14, that even Barnabas and Cephas, or Peter, were carried off for a time by the error of the Judaizers. And so Paul's primary audience here is Christians. He's writing to these who have fallen away. They are true Christians. They are really in Christ, but they have fallen away for a period of time from the true gospel. And so their sin is one of unbelief. As the hymn writer says, we are prone to wander, aren't we? We are prone to leave the God that we love. We are prone to err because we are sometimes naive. We are sinners who are easily deceived and led astray. Well, Paul tells us here in verse 7, he says, to desert the gospel is to desert Christ. It is to desert him who has called you by his grace. And so, church, here's a warning for you. Here's a warning for you. A lack of theological discernment often leads to desertion. And so you must be a discerning Christian. You must listen carefully to the preaching of God's word. You must listen carefully to the preaching of God's word on the Lord's Day. You must listen carefully to the preaching of God's word when you put on your earbuds and you listen to someone else on sermon audio, or when you listen to your favorite podcast. You must be a discerning hearer, lest you fall into the error of the Judaizers. We must also understand this, that desertion can happen very quickly. Again, notice what Paul says. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you by his grace. Desertion can happen very quickly. Now, we have some in our congregation that have served in the military. We have a few that have served in the military. If you desert your regiment, if you abandon your post, you are considered a traitor. You put your fellow soldiers in danger when you do this. Therefore, desertion is a serious crime with very severe consequences. Well, likewise, desertion of the gospel carries with it very severe consequences. And so within Paul's warning, there is an implied rebuke for the sin of unbelief. And so what are the consequences of temporarily believing that salvation is by faith plus works? What are the consequences of falling into this Judaizing error? Well, let me identify three consequences for you as a warning to you to not fall into the error of the Judaizers. Consequence number one, you'll be chastised and disciplined by your Father because he loves you. That's what's happening with these Galatian Christians. They're being chastised. They're being disciplined by their Father through the Apostle Paul's writings. And as you know, chastisement hurts, doesn't it? It's meant to hurt, but it's also meant to reclaim you and to recover you. Right? For those of you who are parents, you know something about chastising and disciplining your own children. Why do you do that? Because you love your children. Well, the Father deals with us in the same way. He deals with us in the same way. Consequence number two. If you temporarily believe that salvation is by faith plus works, you will no doubt begin to question your salvation. You'll begin to doubt your own salvation. Your assurance of salvation will grow weaker. Why? Because now you are depending upon your own works to persevere in the faith. Consequence number three. You will have no peace of conscience. You will have no peace of conscience while you are relying on your own works. Your soul will remain disturbed and unsettled. You see, we must always look to the work of Christ. We look to the work of Christ. He is our assurance of salvation. He is the reason that we do not doubt God's love for us. It's not our own good works that supply us with this. And maybe some of you here today need Paul's rebuke because you have come to believe in a different gospel. And I pray, like Paul's letter to the Galatians, that you have only come to temporarily believe in a different gospel. And so I would say to you, you must return. You must return to the true gospel. You must listen to the Apostle Paul's warning and his rebuke here. You must consider his words carefully and soberly. Let me attempt an illustration here. And some of you will be more familiar with this illustration than others. And this may be by age. You'll understand what I mean when I give you the illustration. I'm sure that some of you are familiar with the actor Bob Newhart. Does anybody know that name, Bob Newhart? Maybe you know where I'm going with this. Those of you who are probably under the age of 20, you probably have no idea who I'm talking about. That's okay. Just follow along with me in the illustration. It'll make sense in the end. In an old television skit, Bob was playing a therapist. And he was interacting with one of his patients who had a great fear of being buried alive. And notice I didn't say buried, I said buried. Anyways, some of you know the backstory on that. But this patient that Bob was talking to as a therapist had never been in danger of being buried alive. And so the therapist looks at his patient and he says, "I'm going to say two words to you. And they're very important words, and I want you to listen to these two words." And then he suddenly yells, "Stop it! Stop it!" That's his advice as a therapist. Stop it. Stop it. Well, this is essentially what Paul is saying to these Galatian Christians who have fallen into the error of the Judaizers. He's telling them, stop it. Stop it. Stop believing in this error. He's giving them a rebuke and a warning. And so, he's writing to reclaim and recover these Christians who have been deceived by false doctrine. Sometimes this is what we need as well, church. We need the Word of God to tell us, stop it. Stop believing in this error. Stop doing this thing. Stop committing this sin. We need rebuke and reproof in the Christian life, don't we? We don't just need the promises of the gospel. We always need the promises of the gospel, but we also need the law of God to meet us where we are and to convict us of our sin concerning righteousness and judgment. We need the word of God to come to us in this way. And so again, have you deserted him who called you? Have you deserted and abandoned him who has called you by his grace? Have you fallen into the error of believing in a different gospel? Then stop believing in a different gospel. Turn away from your unbelief. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. Abandon your self-righteousness, come away from your backsliding, and humble yourself before God. Repent of your unbelief and return to Christ. And here's the promise of Holy Scripture for you. And I want you to be encouraged by this today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The same Father who chastises us, who disciplines us, is also the same Father who forgives us when we turn away from our sins and we come back to Him. And so repent and return to Christ, and He will forgive you. Well, let's consider our third and last point for this morning. Rejecting the false preacher. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. Rejecting the false preacher. And I want you to notice these verses once again with me. Let's pick up in verse 8. Paul writes, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." In verses 8 and 9, Paul instructs us on two important matters here. And the first one is this. He instructs us on how we as a local church should respond to someone preaching a gospel contrary or a different gospel. Paul's words here teach us something very important. They teach us this, that the most harmful theological errors often arise from within the church and not outside of it. And this is true not only in the early church, but it's also true in church history. The Judaizers were claiming Christ within the church. They were already present within the church. Their errors were already in the church. And they were doing so, apparently, with eloquence and with persuasion, because they had already pulled many of the Galatian Christians into their error. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this great epistle, wrote this. He says, "A heretic does not come with the label of error or devil, nor does the devil himself come in the form of the devil. The devil always emerges in the disguise and covering of all his works and tricks. He peddles his deadly poison as the doctrine of grace, the word of God, and the gospel of Christ." You see, that's how error gets into the church. It gets into the church subtly, undercover, and in disguise. This is how the evil one works. This is how he seeks to subvert the word of God and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we must pay attention. This is why we must know the true gospel of Christ. This is what Paul is writing about in Galatians 1. Paul even says this. He says, "If we," that is myself or my fellow workers in the ministry, "if we or an angel from heaven should come down and preach a message contrary to the true gospel, you must reject it." That's the implication of what Paul is saying. If I came to you and I preached a gospel, unlike the gospel that I preached to you previously, you must reject that gospel. And so let me appropriate the Apostle Paul's words here. Church, if I ever come to you and I preach a gospel that is contrary to the true biblical gospel, you must reject it. Now, how many preachers have you ever heard say that in the pulpit? Probably not many. But this is my obligation as your pastor. It is to tell you that if I preach a message that deviates from the word of God, that begins to mix faith with works, you must reject that gospel because it's no gospel at all. Secondly, the Apostle Paul teaches us this in verses 8 and 9. He teaches that the preacher who continues to persist in preaching a false gospel is to be accursed. Paul does not withhold the strength of his language here. He is to be accursed. The Greek word here is anathema. You've probably heard that word before, anathema. To be accursed, to be held anathema, is to be set apart for destruction. You see, the man who preaches a false gospel, as James chapter 3 and verse 1 teaches, will be held to stricter judgment. All teachers will be held to stricter judgment. But the one who preaches a false gospel is under the wrath of God in a special way, in a unique way. You see, distorting the gospel of Christ is no small matter. In fact, it's one of the greatest sins that a man can commit on this earth. The Judaizers were adding to the word of God and thus distorting the gospel. And this happens in many churches today. And so we must be careful. We must be wise. We must be discerning and never allow that to happen in this church. This is your duty. This is your responsibility. This is my duty and my responsibility as your pastor. Listen to the warnings that are given to us in Scripture for adding to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says this: do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And I'm sure that some of you know how the book of Revelation ends. Revelation 22 and verse 18, one of the very last verses in the Word of God. I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. You see, church, we are not at liberty to add to the Word of God. We are not at liberty to add works to faith. We believe that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is enough. And so, church, you must learn to listen to the preaching of God's word with discerning ears. You must discipline yourself to distinguish between a man's gift and his message. Just because a man is an eloquent orator, just because a man is persuasive in his speech, doesn't mean that he's sound in his theology. Many gifted orators in the history of the church have been heretics. What Paul is teaching here has a real-time application for our church. So let me apply this where the rubber meets the road, as they say. As we see men raised up in our congregation, we have a couple that we are helping to come along in their preaching and teaching responsibilities in this church. As you listen to them, you must listen with discerning ears. You must listen with discerning ears. You have a duty and a responsibility as a part of this congregation to participate in listening. You have a duty as a member in this church to participate in giving feedback as we listen to these men. And we'll one day have to give them feedback as a congregation, as a local body of believers. You have a responsibility to listen and to listen discerningly. And for you men who have aspirations for the ministry, you must not preach a different gospel, right? You have a great responsibility to preach the true gospel if opportunity is given to you. You must be faithful to Christ and his word, and you must be uncompromising in this. And church, as you listen to preaching voices outside of this church, again, as you listen to your favorite conference speaker and your favorite podcast, you must listen with discerning ears. Because if you don't, you will bring their errors back into the church. And so you must be careful. You must listen with discerning ears. You must also recognize the priority of preaching in the local church. Now, you've heard me say before, I have favorite preachers and favorite authors in church history. You know, I love John Owen. He's my guy, right? He's my Puritan. Guys like Sinclair Ferguson. I love to listen to Sinclair Ferguson and R.C. Sproul and all of these guys, right? But those guys aren't my pastor. When I was a congregant and not a pastor in this church, I would always say to our old pastor, Dave Dykstra, I would always say, I take your word more seriously. Your preaching carries more gravity and more weight than anybody else's because you're my pastor. And those other men weren't my pastor, right? As your pastor, I have a responsibility to care for your soul, and I will have to give an account for you one day. And so as a result of that, our relationship is different. And therefore, the preaching that comes from this pulpit, the preaching that comes out of this church, ought to carry more weight with you than your favorite sermon audio preacher, than your favorite conference speaker. This is a basic principle in the Word of God that we must all understand. Now, I'm not saying that to prop myself up. You understand that, I hope. But I'm saying that because I care for you, because I care for your soul as your pastor. And so, again, we must prioritize the preaching of the word in the local church, because false gospels are being promoted in our own day by people with wicked motives. Let's turn over for just a moment as we bring things to a conclusion to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. In these two verses, Paul reveals the motives of the Judaizers in promoting a false gospel. I want you to see how well Paul puts his finger on the motives of these men. Beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." I want you to notice carefully what Paul is saying here. Again, he's pointing out the motives of the Judaizers. He's referring to those who were trying to compel the Galatian Christians to be circumcised. And what was true in Paul's day is also true in our day. Many so-called preachers compromise the gospel for fear of persecution. It's one of the reasons why the Judaizers were adding works to faith. They were afraid of being persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's happening in our own day. Many so-called preachers who are seeking to grow their megachurches are compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ because they are afraid of the consequences. They are afraid of being persecuted by the world. But we must not compromise. We must not give in. We must contend for the faith. Paul points out a second motivation. He says, many so-called preachers compromise the gospel so they may boast in your flesh. Now let me explain what I think Paul is saying here. I think what Paul is saying is that many just want to collect disciples. Many just want to grow their following and their popularity because for them this is success. They just want to boast in your flesh. But as every true preacher of the gospel knows, success in the ministry is not about how many followers you have. It's not about how many members are present in the local church. Success in the ministry is about uncompromising faithfulness to Christ and his gospel. That's success in the ministry. The rest of it is just white noise. Turn back to Galatians 1 and verse 10 with me. I want you to see what Paul says. See what Paul says here in verse 10. We're going to come back to verse 10 next Lord's Day and look at verse 10 together. I want you to see how Paul affirms what we've just said. In verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And so you see, the true bondservant of Christ, the true gospel preacher, the true pastor who is a faithful man will do this. He's not seeking the favor of men. He's not seeking to please men. He's seeking to please God in whatever he does. But this is not so with the Judaizers, who were preaching a false gospel, a contrary gospel, a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Church, we live in a world that is constantly changing and moving. This is just the nature of the world in which we live. But one thing that will not change is the gospel. The gospel has not changed since Paul first preached it to the Galatian churches. The message of the gospel is the same today as it was then. The gospel is the unchanging message of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel has not changed. And so I would say to you, beware of those who would promote a different gospel and hold fast to Christ. This is your responsibility as a Christian. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to his gospel. Put no confidence in the flesh, but glory in Jesus Christ and in him alone. As Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." See, we do not boast in our own flesh. We put no confidence in our own flesh, but we glory in Jesus Christ. And this is our prayer for ourselves. May it never be. May it never be that we would boast except in the cross of Christ. May it never be that we would ever boast in our own works, but we would boast in Christ and in him alone. And so this reflects a true and right understanding of the biblical gospel, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may it be for us. May it be for us. This ought to be our prayer for ourselves, that we would boast in Christ and in him alone to the glory of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, our God and our King, we are so very thankful for the person and work of your Son. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. And we would pray for ourselves today, O Lord, that you would help us to have a right understanding of the gospel, that you would help us to hold fast to the true and biblical gospel that you have revealed to us in your holy word. Help us to live lives that are discerning, that are right and holy before you. Father, we understand that there can be no right living apart from right doctrine. And so we ask that you would help us to understand your word clearly so that we might apply it well to our lives. And so we thank you, O Lord, for this warning and for this rebuke. Father, for those that are among us today that have not yet come to faith in Christ, we ask, O Lord, that you would rebuke them by the power of your Spirit, that you would help them to understand and see their need of Christ so that they might believe and come to salvation even today. And so we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us clearly in our present day. We thank you, O Lord, that your word is unchanging, that the gospel is unchanging. Help us to hold fast to these things and to remember these lessons for our good, for our spiritual benefit, and ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ, as we pray together in his name. Amen.